All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Acts 13. This is, we're going to finish Acts 13 tonight, or I'm going to die trying. This is a lengthy chapter, but there's some things I want you to see tonight before we wrap up this 13th chapter. So let me read the scriptures for you. We'll start at verse 41. Start with verse 41. We saw last week where in verse 38, Paul preached to them the forgiveness of sins. All right, this was something new. These folks had never heard anything like that. Forgiveness of sins, and that by the Lord Jesus, everyone who believes is justified. You are declared righteous. That's what the word justified means. It is justification. Justified is the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. It is a declaration on his part. We put faith in him and he saves us. And what he does is he justifies us. And that means that we are declared justified. We are just as if we had never sinned. Our sins are gone. Isn't that neat? They're gone, all right? And now he doesn't put them in a holding tank and then bring them out later and hold them over our heads. No, they're removed, separated as far as the east is from the west. The psalmist said, cast into the depths of the sea. All right, now just, you know, I don't know if you've ever gone on YouTube and watched those National Geographic guys, and they get on those submersible things and go send them down into the bottom of the sea. And there's one on there where they sent this unmanned thing down to the Mariana Trench, which is just unbelievably deep. And when I saw it, I thought, ooh, I want to see this. We might be able to see somebody's sins down there. You know, I specifically had Ray in mind. I figured you could see his down there for sure. So I sat and watched it, and I didn't see any sins, but man, how deep that was. And then that led to another one where James Cameron, the movie producer, went down in one of those. I wouldn't do that personally, but he did. He's nuts, though. But that's, God said our sins are we're forgiven and our sins are cast to the depths of the sea. Well, that's what justified means, all right? And so after he preached that aspect where folks could see that they could get saved. Verse 43 says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's a pretty good sized place. Antioch of Pisidia, pretty good sized place. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came out to hear Paul preach the message. All right, verse 45. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. In other words, they were not going to be intimidated. They stood up and defended the gospel and their message. All right, so look at what they said. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, exactly. Ouch. What a stinging remark that was. All right, that surely angered some folks. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews, there's always a but. You ever notice that? But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask now your blessings upon us tonight. Thank you for this sermon that Paul preached, the very first full message that he preached. We looked at it for the last two Wednesday nights. And now we're going to take the time tonight to look at the effect that this sermon had on these people. And Father, I thank you for the word and for how it pierces hearts. It's the word of God that you promised to bless. And so I thank you for what you did here in Antioch. And I pray that you will bless tonight now as we look at it and give us some things that will encourage and help us as we serve you here in Westminster. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you will remember from last week, I hope you remember, that I told you that archaeology has uncovered ruins, the ruins of many Christian churches in Antioch of Pisidia. Now, this Antioch is in the middle part of Turkey, what is today the country of Turkey. And the archaeologists went in there back in the 1800s, and they started poking around, and they uncovered just a ton of churches that date back, Christian churches now, and they know they were Christian because of the mosaics that they found and the carvings that they found, all the different things. They just know that it was a Christian church that they were uncovering. And so when Paul and Barnabas and Luke went into Antioch and Paul started preaching, in verse 44 we read that almost the entire city came out to hear what he had to say. And a lot of them got saved. All right, now this would have been Jew and it would have been Gentile alike. So I don't have any problem at all when I read that the whole town came out to hear. I don't have any problem at all in understanding that several churches would have sprung up in Antioch because of the number of people who came to know Christ as their Savior. Now, this final paragraph in chapter 13 tells us an account of the things that immediately followed Paul's sermon in the church on that first Sabbath day. It is a story of a strange commotion that happened in the city because of the sermon. If there was no sermon, there would not have been any commotion. I mean, it would have just been life as usual. And I want you to notice that there is a Sabbath day on either side of this story. I want you to imagine how this might have happened. Paul, on that first Sabbath day, went into the Jewish synagogue. And you remember when he walked in verse 15, the rulers of the synagogue asked him, "Do you have anything to say?" Well, I mean, of course, Paul's going to have something to say. It's Paul. And that's when he got up and preached the sermon. It was the first recorded sermon that Paul gave. All right, so he preached on that first Sabbath day at the synagogue there in the city. And those who heard his sermon went their different ways in the week that followed. In other words, folks went to work, they went to school, they went to the market, they went to city hall, they just went about their business. But everywhere they went, they talked about the amazing, wonderful, unbelievable things they heard from the lips of this stranger who came into town. They stirred up the town. It was not necessarily Paul that stirred up the town, although the sermon is what did it, but it was them spreading the word and telling and talking about what was said in the sermon that piqued everyone's interest. So when the next Sabbath rolled around and Paul was to deliver another message, we are told here that almost every single person in the town showed up to hear what he had to say. And when this happened, when everybody showed up, Antioch of Pisidia was stirred, the city was stirred to its very center. And things got out of control pretty quickly on this second Sabbath day. Now, folks, listen, the best advertisement, we get phone calls all the time from the Carroll County Times, and for $450, they'll put a little square, you know, in the paper for $450, or $650, they'll put a bigger square, all right? And then for $800, they'll put a little bit bigger square. All right, so they're all they call all the time wanting us to advertise and they'll have a page and they'll say if you will want to advertise here, you know, you can put your church and your school and your Christmas cantata, whatever, that'll be great. Well, you know, though, I'm sure that those help. You know, I'm sure that there are people that look at that and, they think, well, you know, maybe I should go to Church the Open Door. You know, I'm sure that happens. But I'm going to tell you what the best advertisement is. The best advertisement is you. That's the best advertisement. You know, if you would just simply say, where do you go to church? And they'll tell you, well, you know, that they go to such and such a church. Now, probably 95% of them don't go anywhere. But when they do go at Christmas and Easter, you know, holly, lilies, when they do go, they will go to that church that they told you they go to. All right? And so, you know, you could say, well, you know, I go to the church, the Open Door. And then you could start. You know, our church, we go by the Bible. We learn the Bible. We preach the Bible. And we have a choir and an orchestra, and we don't use rock music in our church. We use the old hymns, and we sing good quality music. And if you'd like to be in a church where something's going on, you ought to come visit our church. Amen. That's the best advertisement that we can get. I mean, hands down. And so when the next Sabbath day rolled around, all these people had gone out during the week and they were talking about what was going on. And they asked Paul, would you come back next Sunday? And so these people said, hey, he's going to be back this Sunday. And we want you to come and hear him. And so when that day came, Saturday, the whole town came out to hear. Everybody was out to hear the preaching. Now, what was the cause of the unrest in the city? Well, look at verse 42. In verse 42, it says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue. You see, these folks had listened to Paul's sermon, both Jews and proselytes. And they besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. Now look at verse 44. It says, and the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God. In verse 46, Paul, addressing the Hebrews, the Jews, said to his Jewish audience, verse 46, look at it. Paul said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you. You remember that was all to the Jews. Yes. Remember that was Paul's philosophy, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But his idea was that the gospel should be preached to the Jews first. But then look at verse 48. In verse 48, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. So folks, from these verses, we can see what the cause of the unrest was. The whole city was moved to its very core, to its very heart. And what it was moved by was the preaching of the word of God by the apostle Paul. Look at verse 42. Go back to verse 42 again. And notice it says that the Jews and the Gentiles besought that these words, you see that? These words. But look at verse 44. Verse 44 refers to Paul's words as being the word of God. And so it was the preaching of the word of God that caused this stir. Now, folks, let me just take a second and recap the sermon for you. Paul argued in the sermon. Now, we looked at this last week, and I gave it to you, a brief overview of it. But let me just recap for you. Paul argued in the sermon that there was one God. One God. Man, that is important. That was John's message. Remember that? There is one God and one mediator between God and man. All right? One God. Folks, one God. We got to understand that. And so this one God, it was his argument. And of course, for centuries, these folks, especially these Gentiles that lived in Antioch, they had been taught Greek and Roman mythology. That was their religion. And in that mythology, there were hundreds of gods. And now here comes this preacher into town, and in this sermon that he preaches, he destroys that mythology and tells the folks, wait a minute, people, there's not hundreds of gods, there's one God. Amen. And there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Then he traced the history of the Hebrew people from Abraham right on through. He spoke of the Exodus and Moses from Egypt, and he spoke of the wilderness experience for 40 years. And then he discussed with them coming into and conquering the land. And then he discussed on to Saul, King Saul, and King David. And then Paul went from David and just completely jumped over Solomon to Nehemiah and went straight to Jesus. He just went straight to Jesus. And the fundamental truth that Paul declared, listen carefully now, the fundamental truth that Paul declared in this sermon was that there is one God, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, and God is in control. He is a God who governs. He is in charge. He chose. He exalted. He bore with patience, with the patience of a loving father, the waywardness of the Jewish nation, whom he had chosen and whom he had called. But ultimately, Paul's argument is that ultimately God did what he promised he would do. All back through the Old Testament, God promised that he was going to send his son, the Messiah. And he did. Paul says, listen, everything that God said he was going to do, God did it. Now, folks, why did this message so profoundly move this city? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it touched the deepest things of human life. I mean, it got right down to where the rubber meets the road. Don't forget that these folks were all taught a religion that was totally contrary to the message Paul preached. Paul preached to them the fact of sin and the remission of sins and the justification from sin. And that was totally different from anything they had ever heard before. And so when they heard this new message, which contradicted what they had been taught, naturally, just like folks do today, they rebelled against it. They got angry. And folks, the exact same thing happens in our culture today. The exact same thing. Somebody comes in here and one Sunday morning, and I get up and I say, you're a sinner, and boom. Oh, you can't imagine how that angers people. I mean, you just cannot imagine. They don't like to hear that. Nobody likes to be told that, especially in our world today. You know, everybody's great today. Well, they've been told that all their lives. You know, everybody gets a trophy. You know, everybody gets a ribbon. And so, you know, we've all been told how wonderful we are. And then you come in here and some old loudmouth hillbilly stands up and calls you a sinner. Oh, they don't like that. Trust me. Or here's one that gets them. The church cannot save you. Oh, folks like that one. Here's another one. They love this. You cannot save yourself. They like that one real well. That one always gets me patted on the back. Here's another one. Your good works can never save your soul. Or this little simple phrase. I mean, Jesus said this. You must be born again. But folks don't want to hear that. And you see, when people have been taught all of their lives that doing the good works of the seven sacraments or going to the to church on Saturday night and going into the telephone booth and putting $5 in the change purse, and then having some priest absolve your sins, or having a big confirmation ceremony, or having a baptismal ceremony, and they believe that that's how you gain entrance into heaven. Well, then you walk in here, and even though I take the Bible and try to the best of my ability to use the Bible to back up everything that I say so that what I say has authority behind it, and I guess that's what angers folks, is because there is authority behind it. You know? I think that's what does it. And then I say you're a sinner, or I say you're going to split hell wide open if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, and on and on and on. Well, the same thing happens here as what happened in Antioch of Pisidia. Now, nobody's tried to kill me yet. I've been threatened, but nobody's actually confronted me. I hope nobody does. But that happened to Paul and Barnabas and Luke. You know, my point is, folks, these people in Antioch had never heard anything like this before. And Paul dealt with the central facts of every human life: God, life, and sin. Those are what we have to deal with if we're going to be honest and preach the Word of God. Now, second thing I want you to notice here. Notice the conflict just a little bit more carefully. I want you to look at verse 45 for just a minute. We're going to see the nature of this conflict. All right, first, look at your Bible. In verse 45, first, the Jews, watch this now, the Jews were filled with envy, with jealousy. But the Gentiles were glad in verse 48. All right, verse 45, the Jews were filled with envy. But in verse 48, the Gentiles were glad. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? You have one bunch that's thrilled and another bunch that is angry. Amazing. You know, it's so funny. The harder I preach, the more you like it. But the harder I preach, those that are not saved, they don't like it. Oh, yeah. I tell you, folks, it's amazing. Look at another contrast. Look at verse 45. The Jews contradicting the things that were spoken and blaspheming in verse 45. But then the Gentiles in verse 48, well, they glorified the Word of God. Then look at one more contrast. Look at verse 46. The Jews, Paul said, counted themselves unworthy of eternal life. But in verse 48, the Gentiles were ordained to eternal life. Now, don't let that word confuse you now, that word ordained. Don't trip right there. That word, the word that is used here, has zero reference whatsoever, no reference at all to any act of God. This is not predestination and Calvinism and all that malarkey. This has nothing to do with that. It is a reference to the attitude of the men themselves. The Jews' attitude was, we don't need this salvation. Why, we're God's chosen people. We don't need your old salvation. We don't need this gospel you're preaching. But on the other hand, the Gentiles stood there and said, wow, are we sinners or what? Boy, we need this. That's what's going on here. All right? These men were broken when they heard that the Lord Jesus had died for them. And then look at one more contrast. The Jews blasphemed and the Gentiles believed. And folks, these contrasts are always what follows after the preaching of the word. You're always going to have those who will refuse, and you will then have those who will believe. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it goes. Now, what was the reason for the Jews' refusal? Well, I think there are two reasons for the Jews refusing the message. The first was prejudice, and the second was selfishness. Prejudice and selfishness. Look at verse 42. There was no problem or objection on the first Sabbath, right? Look at verse 42. It says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. But you don't read anything about the Jews being upset. They just walked out after the service was over. They just left. It was the Gentiles that said, would you please come back? And they said, yes. All right. But just 1 week later in verse 45, look at the attitude of the Jews. Look at how it's changed now, just in 1 week's time. It says, now when the Jews saw the multitude of what? Of Gentiles, the city. Folks, Antioch was not a Jewish city. There were some Jews there, and though some Jews were at that synagogue, Paul always went to the Jews first. All right? So when on that second Sabbath, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. That's jealousy. And they spoke against those which were spoken by Paul, those things which were spoken by Paul, and they were contradicting him and blaspheming God in doing so. All right? So you see, just 1 week later, the whole attitude has changed. Why? Well, I think that it was an attitude of prejudice. You see, these Jews saw that the Gentiles were listening with eagerness. And they noticed that Paul was proclaiming to the Gentiles the exact same possibility of eternal life as he had been proposing to them. And they just couldn't stand it. I mean, how can Gentiles get in on this? It can't be. This can't be right, because they saw themselves as superior, as better. Folks, listen, we need to realize this gospel's for everybody. I mean, it's for everybody. And we need to realize that. All right. So when they saw these Gentiles listening with eagerness and listening with hunger in their hearts, they didn't like it at all. So they were prejudiced. And that brought about them being selfish. The question of truth, just like in our world today, the question of truth was forgotten. And the question of personal privilege became their focus. They, the Jews, were the chosen people of God. They were the people of privilege. So they contradicted the things that Paul said and blasphemed. Then lastly, let's look at what followed all of this. All right, look at verse 49. Oh, I like this. I like this. In verse 49, Luke says, the word of the Lord spread. The word of the Lord spread. Folks, it's so wonderful when the word of the Lord spreads. Amen. I think I told you this story before. I mean, 24 and a half years, I've told you all I know. All right. But in the first church we pastored, We went into town with the idea of planting a church, and we did. And I had these little stickers made up. these little stickers with the church name and my name and our phone number. And everywhere I went, I took those stickers and I would say, and I knew everybody had one, I'd say, do you have a phone book? Yeah. And they'd give me the phone book and I would take that sticker, put it right on their phone book. I went to all the pay phones in town, put that sticker on the phone book. I went down to the barber shop, get my hair cut, and I asked the barber, I said, can I give you some tracks with church name and my phone number and all that? He said, sure. And so I gave them to him, and he put them out on his table and put one in his pocket. And come find out, he started coming to the church. He was a great guy. But I think it was about 2 weeks into it, just only about 2 weeks into it, and we were getting ready to have our first service that Sunday. And it was a Thursday afternoon. I had just gotten home, and Karen was fixing something to eat, and the phone rang. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she said, well, who'd be calling us? I said, I have no idea. So I went over and I said, hello. And this guy on the other end said, is this a new preacher in town? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, can you tell somebody how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die? There was a little silence on the end of the phone. I looked over at Karen and she was looking at me and said, who is that? And I went, you ain't going to believe this. And I said, yes, sir, I think I can do that. He said, well, now, you know, the guy down at the barbershop, he said you could tell me this. He said, I went down there today to get a haircut, and he gave me one of your brochures and said that you was a new preacher in town, and that if I ever needed any help, I should give you a call. So I'm calling. And I said, sir, where do you live? Well, he lived about 8 minutes from me. And so I got in a car and I drove down to his house. And I walked in and he and his wife were sitting there at the table. And I said, so good to meet you. And so we talked a little bit. And I said, well, let me show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. And so I led both of them to Christ. He looked at me and he said, he had tears streaming down his face. He looked at me and he said, excuse me for crying. He said, but my kids live out back. He said, do you see those houses back there? I said, yeah. He said, those are my kids' houses. He said, can I call them? Are you busy? I said, no, I'm not busy at all. No, call them. So he called them. They came and their husbands, one of them's husband and the other one's wife. And all four of them came and they got saved. And as soon as they got saved, school bus pulled up and four of their kids got off and those four kids got saved. And then Sunday morning when we had our first church service, all of them were there. Every one of them. And they all got baptized a couple of weeks later and they all became faithful members of the church. Now, here's the point, folks. I did not do a thing to cause that. I didn't do a thing to cause that. You say, well, who did it? God did it. The Lord did it. I asked him how he knew to call me. And he said, well, the fellow down at the barber shop, he gave me your number. He gave me your number. He said, I asked him the question. He didn't know, but he said, you know, it's funny. This guy just came in, got his hair cut yesterday, and he gave me a bunch of these brochures here, and here's his name and number. I bet you call him, he'll know what to tell you. And sure enough, that's how the word of the Lord spreads. That's how the word of the Lord spreads. Then look at verse 50, the second thing that happened, not only did the word of the Lord spread, but the second effect was there was persecution. Now, look at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and the honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Now, go back to chapter 9 real quick. Go back to chapter 9. God speaking to Ananias about going and praying for Paul. And in verse 13, Ananias said, I have heard many, heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way. Why? For he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must, what's the next word? Suffer for my name's sake. It's sad. It's sad. Right from the start, Paul suffered tremendously because he chose to serve the living God. And then there was one other effect. I got to mention it. Look at verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, these are not the apostles. They're not anywhere near any of the apostles. The apostles are in Jerusalem, 1,000 miles away. What disciples then were filled with joy? All those new people that got saved in Antioch. They were moved. They were motivated. They were challenged. They were excited. Their newfound faith had them going. Had them going. And that's why they would go build these churches, and that's why there were churches found all over this area. Left inside that city, although Paul and Barnabas and Luke were run out, but left inside that city were a lot of believers. Men, women, teenagers, children who had heard and then believed and then became members of the body of Christ, and they were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Ghost. And it would have been these believers who built those churches that were uncovered in this area. You know, it's a sad shame that Islam has covered this region today. It's a shame. It's a shame. So I want you to see the effect the message of of Christ has on people. We can see here that it is life unto life or it is death unto death. You'll either receive it or you'll reject it. It either produces jealousy or joy. It either produces belief or blasphemy. It either produces the spirit of holiness or it produces the spirit of Antichrist. But it will affect if we'll just use that gospel.